Well, for about, this is the third week, I think, now, we've been looking at deception. And not just in the church and everywhere else. For some reason, I'm not going full screen here. I'm going to fix it. And so it's been kind of an interesting journey, I think. It's a lot of things that I didn't know to begin with, so some of it might have, but there are a lot of things that go on and happen in the world today that are just plain false. And a lot of people are pushing that, not only in the political realm, the economic realm, and not only that, but also in the church realm as well. And so we've tried to touch a little bit on all that. We'll touch a little bit more today on some things. And I thought earlier in the week that this would be the last part on this, but probably not. It'll probably continue into next week just a little ways. And kind of what's unusual, sometimes this happens to me, but not often, is Sunday morning runs into Wednesday night. And so it's going to do a little bit of that this Wednesday evening as we go into some things that have to do with the last part of what we'll be looking at today. So we started off with deception and what that all meant. And we looked at several things. I'm just going to mention them real quick to bring us up to date. The first was departing. People departed from the faith. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, as we looked at that, we saw there one of the things was going to happen in the last times or the last days or these end times that we live in are a lot of people were going to depart from the faith. That is, they were going to go away from it. Doesn't say whether people had genuine faith or not. For the most part, it means they departed from everything about the faith, which means they probably didn't have the faith to begin with. And so they'll depart from that. And then we saw there would be deceiving spirits that would influence those people. And Paul was talking about not necessarily the day that he lived in too, also, but also our time. Matter of fact, the age that we live in since Jesus ascended back to heaven, we call, there's various names for it. It's called the age of the church or the age of grace and various names like that. But it really also is the age of deception. Ever since Jesus went back to heaven, sent the Holy Spirit to indwell the church, there have been deceiving spirits influencing or trying to influence the church and the world as well. And so not only are there deceiving spirits, but there are also demonic doctrines, that is, doctrines that demons teach, not doctrines about demons, but doctrines that demons teach. Let me just give you one that has influenced the church over the last century. All you have to do is just have faith. All you have to do is just believe. The Bible doesn't say that anywhere, by the way. And it doesn't say that we have to work for salvation, but the word believe doesn't mean what we think it means all the time. And when it's used in the New Testament particularly, it has a couple ideas that go along with it. That is one of obedience to what God says and one of trust in who he is. And so that's what real genuine belief and faith is believing who he is and trusting in what he's done and obeying him. And so, and I've said, you've heard me say this, you probably are numb to me saying it. Salvation is never an invitation, it's a command. It's not an invitation for us to come and accept Jesus, which if we use those terms, and I'm not saying people don't find Christ that way in some ways, but it's a command, it's not an invitation. God commands everyone, everywhere, to repent and come to him. When Jesus said, and I've said this a couple times in this series, when Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, that's not an invitation. That's a command to come to him. And we kind of forget about the fact that the one we're coming to is Lord of the universe. He's in command of everything. And so we need to keep that in mind as we see some of these doctrines of demons that are floating around. Maybe next week in our finishing session on this, I'll bring some things that, some influences on the world, the economics, politics, and in the church, and give us a kind of a little list of those if I can put that together before next Sunday. So there's deception. There's also, we saw, lying hypocrites, people who are who have a mask on. They look like the real thing, but they're not. So lying hypocrites. There'll be people who have cauterized conscience. I use that word cauterized because I wanted another C in there, but it means to have their conscience seared as with a hot iron, as Timothy would say. And that happens when our conscience is there. God created us with a conscience so we'd know right from wrong, and we'd have an idea that, hey, there's a God out there that we're responsible to. And every time we make a decision that goes against the influence of our conscience as far as God is concerned, this is for lost people and Christians necessarily, our conscience gets a little bit hardened to that, what we do, till the end result is our conscience doesn't work anymore. That's why you see so many people who have hardened their hearts toward God, taken on things that they shouldn't have taken on probably. Their conscience is kind of, and so the only thing that can happen is God needs to restore it by salvation, and he does that, of course. But there'll be these people in this age that we live in who are not afraid to go ahead and do whatever they want to with no guilt. Look around the world today. There's a lot of that going on, isn't there? In every area that you can think of, there's no guilt there. Well, we talked a little bit about that last week. And then also, they contradict what God's word says, and we see that as rampant in every area of life in the world today. So how do we deal with it? Dealing with deception. There's got to be a way we can deal with it, and we want to look at that, the surface of it today. Next week we'll get into it, and maybe even a little bit on Wednesday evening about how to deal with deception. So what should we do? Well, I want to take you back to the Old Testament. You have to kind of brush the dust off those pages and keep them from sticking together back there, or turn there on your electronic device is a lot easier, isn't it? 1 Kings chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, I think it is. Maybe a little further than that. And it says there, this is King David writing this and speaking this. Now the days of David drew near that he should die, and he charged Solomon his son, saying, I go the way of all the earth. Be strong, therefore, and prove yourself a man. I've read that over two or three times. Maybe we should set our sons and daughters, well, not daughters necessarily, but we ought to set our sons down in this day and age that we live in and say that to them. Prove yourself to be a man. There are a lot of, I'm trying to think of a word I can say easily, despicable things going on in the world today, because people don't know whether they're a boy or a girl. Somebody posted something on a post that I read the other day. I think it was Todd Starnes is his name. He used to work for Fox News, and they fired him, but now he has a program of his own. And he said, the Olympic Committee and the Olympic officials can't, they say, there's no science to prove a girl or female or male. And he wrote at the end of that post, he said, I think I know what can be. They just pull their pants down. I know that was kind of bad to say, but isn't that true? It's as easy as that. God made us male and female, didn't he? And so there's a lot of that going on. And so here's David at the end of his life telling Solomon, be strong and prove yourself to be a man. Solomon was young, by the way. I think he might have been, I can't remember, 17 or 18 when David died and he took over the throne, young. And then verse 3, and keep the charge of the Lord your God to walk in his ways. This is what he's telling to Solomon. To keep his statutes, his commandments, his judgments, and his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses, that you may prosper in all that you do and wherever you turn. Now, what he's describing there are principles and doctrines of God's word that he instructed Solomon to keep and walk in all those things. And so we'll see how that applies here in a moment. That's personal principles and doctrines that God has given us to learn and to know and to keep and walk in his ways. Verse 4, that the Lord may fulfill his word which he spoke concerning me, saying, this is David saying this, this is what God said about me, if your sons take heed to their way to walk before me in truth with all their heart and with all their soul. He said, you shall not lack a man on the throne of Israel. And so God made a promise to David that if he did this and if his sons did that, there'd always be one of his descendants on the throne in Israel. Well, we know from history and from the Old Testament that that didn't always happen. It was a mess after David died and after Solomon reigned for quite a while. And so, but he's telling this to Solomon, and keep in mind what it says there, to walk before me in truth. That's going to be the principle we're going to look at as we go more. Now in chapter 3, this is Solomon now. David has died. Solomon is at Gibeon, where they assembled to worship the Lord at that time. This was before the temple in Jerusalem that Solomon built. At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, ask what shall I give you? Wouldn't you like that to happen? You go to bed tonight and you're dreaming and God says to you, ask whatever you want. That'd be nice, wouldn't it? We'll see if we're as wise as Solomon was about that. Verse 6 says, and Solomon said, you have shown great mercy to your servant David, my father, because he walked before you in truth, in righteousness and uprightness of heart with you. And then he says, the rest of verse 6, you have continued this great kindness for him, and you have given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day. Of course, he's talking about himself here, talking to the Father, to God. Now, O Lord, my God, you have made your servant king instead of my father David, in place of my father David, but I am a little child. I do not know how to go out and come in. And your servant is in the midst of your people whom you have chosen, a great people, too numerous to me to be numbered or counted. Therefore, give to your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, that I may discern between good and evil. Solomon wanted understanding, and he wanted to be able to tell between deception and truth. Sadly, a large part of our population on the earth today cannot tell between deception and truth. If you remember, Eve couldn't do that, could she? She was deceived in what Satan said to her. And so he says, for who is able to judge this great people of yours? And then verse 10, the speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. Then God said to him, because you have asked this thing and have not asked for long life for yourself, nor have you asked for riches for yourself, nor have you asked the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself understanding to discern justice, to be able to discern from deception. Matter of fact, one of his first trials after that, you remember what it was when the two women were arguing over a baby. And so he had to know who was lying and who wasn't. Had a unique way of finding that out, though. But verse 12, behold, I've done according to your word. See, I've given you a wise and understanding heart so that there has not been anyone like you before you, nor shall any like you arise after you. This is God, what God said to Solomon. And so God gave Solomon, gave him wisdom, but he gave him the understanding between deception and truth. And he was able to do that. And also, if we read further in 1 Kings chapter 3, you'd see that God also blessed him with amazing wealth and everything that he didn't ask for, because he asked for understanding and discernment. We really need that same kind of prayer on asking for in society today, and particularly in the church as well. So, what shall we do? What should we do? Well, what is your worldview? We've asked this before. I want you to think about this a little bit. What lens do you use to see everything in the world? And when I say world, I mean out there, but I also mean around you, in the church, and wherever it might be, as you see what's going on in the world today. You know what most people's worldview is? Let's just ignore it. And we'll respond as things happen. And I'll guarantee you, if you don't have a plan of how you're going to respond and a worldview that lines up with what God says in his word, you'll respond in the wrong way every time. It just works out that way. And so what should we do? We should have a biblical worldview. because it matters on how we view the world. It matters on how we vote. It matters on how we invest our money. It matters on how, where we go, what we do, what we see, what we watch, what we hear. It matters in every area of life. But there's a little warning here too. But you can have a biblical worldview and not be a genuine believer. There are a lot of people that that like the principles of God's word for a modern society, but they're either casual Christians or not Christians at all, but they just like that and they have kind of a worldview like that. And so just having a biblical worldview does not bring salvation to us. But responding to God's command of salvation does. So what should we do with deception in the world? Well, the first thing that we're going to try to line up with David, walk in truth. Not going to talk about how to do that so much today, but there's also what we should do and how we should do it, and we won't get to that today, but we'll try to touch on it next Sunday, and that's the part that's going to come in on Wednesday evening a little bit too, I think. 2 John chapter 1, verse 4. 2 John only has one chapter. It's not very big. 13 verses, I think, maybe, or something like that. And John writes to, and he's right. And if you read the first couple verses, he's writing to, and he names a lady, and he doesn't name her, but it's kind of like he's writing to a lady. And people think that it's maybe some friend that he had in the church that he's writing to, whatever that would have been. It might have been Ephesus, might have been, who knows. Or the word lady just describes the church that he's writing to. But a lot of people believe it's a lady who might have been a friend of his at one time or that he knew, and he didn't want to mention her name because of persecution that was going on then, which is likely to be the case. And so he says to this person, I rejoice greatly that I have found some of your children walking in truth. And so there's the idea of walking in truth. It's the idea, and the word means as you walk around in your life, do everything in your life, walk in truth. And actually you could say live in truth as a part of your life, as part of your life. And so he says to this person he's writing to, walking in truth as we receive commandment from the Father. And so the first principle we want to see about combating deception is we better know the truth and we better live in it. That's where the biblical view comes from. If we filter everything through got to be careful how I say this too, from a genuine biblical view and not some distorted biblical view, then we'll be where God wants us to be and we can recognize deception when it comes. Do you know what one of the most deceiving things in the world today is? How people twist the scriptures around to mean what they want them to mean. And I remember years ago, though I can't even remember how many years ago now, that I discovered that this happens from people who claim to be Christians. That's why there's so many different churches. Did you know that? Because there are people who twist the scriptures around or believe them differently and don't take them the way that we should. And you know, I'm not saying that we all ought to go to seminary or something like that. Seminary has ruined more people than it's taught, probably, in some senses. But we ought to have a view from God's word that complements God's word, that puts God's word together and looks at it that way, instead of ripping, here's a verse right here. God says, I'm going to just take this one out of there and use it. Do you know how many denominations have been started because of that? And how many of them are not going the right direction because of that? You can't just take a verse out and say, here it is. You've got to see, how does it tie into the rest of God's word? How does it tie into the context where it's at? And how does it tie into the people that it was written to begin with? And how does it mean like that? It's several different areas you have to look at to get what God's word says. And the Holy Spirit is free to allow us to do that and give us the emphasis to do that, but he doesn't want us taking it and misusing it. So I rejoice greatly that I found some of your children, and this may be the people belonging in that church, or it may have been this lady's children that he knew. Doesn't say, don't know for sure. As we receive commandment from the Father, verse 3 says this. Oh, I'm sorry, verse 3 in John 3. Go to the next little book that John, next little letter that John wrote, 3 John, it says this. Talking almost the same thing, but not to a different person this time. For I rejoiced greatly when brethren came and testified of the truth that is in you, just as you walk in the truth. So he's writing to the lady in 2 John, and then he's writing to another person here in 3 John about the truth. And then he says in verse 4, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. So, truth is not only biblical principles that we can pick up and read, but truth is also found in a person, too, who is truth. Ward's prayer a while ago said something about truth, and not knowing that Jesus is true, but knowing that Jesus is the truth. He is the picture of truth. I am the way, the truth, and the light, he said. And so there's that idea, too, that you have to know Jesus personally to know the truth. If you don't know him personally, you can't know the truth. It's kind of that simple. And not simple and practical working it out, but it's kind of that simple. He is the truth. So we should do, what should we do? We should walk in the truth. That is, have a relationship with him and know the truth of God's word. I always carry my book up here just in case I want to open it. But from cover to cover, this is God's truth. Jesus came and fulfilled the Old Testament. Everything in the Old Testament concerning the law and what David kept and what Solomon kept for a while too was fulfilled in Jesus Christ. The law, Jesus is the embodiment of the law of the Old Testament. And we're to walk in the truth of who he is and what he says in the New Testament of his book and the Old Testament as well. There's some people say, well, you're not under law anymore. Well, we're not under the economic law of the nation of Israel or the dietary laws of the nation of Israel necessarily. But the Ten Commandments have never gone away. They are still God's law. But thankfully, God gives us his Spirit so that we can keep his Ten Commandments. And sometimes we don't, but he forgives us and keeps us that way. So we need to walk in the truth, and we're going to talk a little bit more about that next week. But there's also something else that I want you to see, too, that has to do with not being deceived. Not only do we walk in truth, but we walk in love as well. And so that's not an ooey-gooey kind of love. This is a love that is active and involved in people's lives. And it has to do, well, look at back in 2 John chapter 1, well, actually verse 5. And now remember, he's talking to the lady or to the church that he was writing to, whichever it might be. And now I plead with you, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment to you, but that which we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. And I've told you before, said to you before, that the love one another there is not everybody in the world. It's to love one another as believers in Christ and love one another in the gathering that God has put you with. I was watching something, maybe it was my favorite guy to watch on YouTube, Todd Friel, the other day, and he was talking about why people choose churches and all the reasons that they choose churches to go to. And there's a plethora of churches around to choose from, isn't there? But none of the choices that they had were the right choice. I mean, they were good choices, don't get me wrong. You know, they were, well, we like the music there, we like the program for the kids, or we like this, or we like that. That's not the reason to choose a church. Even if you're thinking about your children that you want to raise up, or whatever you might be thinking of, or you're thinking about the music and whatever, the reason to choose the right church is where God puts you to be. If he doesn't lead you to it, then it's probably not the right church. But most people don't use that as a consideration, do they? And the reason for that is God puts us together so that we can get to know each other and love one another like he loves us. That's the program of the church, inwardly anyway. And that's what we talk about for the most part in the New Testament. You know, it's interesting that in the New Testament, I was just thinking about this, Jesus talked about deception, Paul talked about deception, and Peter talked about deception. And Matthew, Mark, and Luke all wrote about deception. Kind of gives you a hint that maybe, oh, there's deception going on everywhere. And you don't find it by just bobbing along in life, and that you have to open your eyes and you have to walk in the truth of God's word and who Jesus is, and you have to love one another. And the reason the love one another idea is there for us to combat deception is when we gather together, we are a body. Even when we don't gather together, we are united to one another by the Holy Spirit, and we're commanded to love one another and display that love so that the world can see what God is doing in a group of people. Sometimes I think we ought to be meeting down by the roadside so people can see us when we meet together. It's nice that we have this beautiful facility to meet in. And we've had some good times out in the picnic shelter too, meeting. But one of the things that holds us together, that binds us together, is God's love. And the love that we practice for one another that God has given to us. God has poured his love out in our hearts, it says in Romans chapter 5. And so we ought to depend on that. Verse 6. This is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment that, as you have heard from the beginning, you should walk in it. And what he's referring to is John 13, 34 and 35. A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another. By this will all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. And so the expression of God's love, I'm going to put a plug in for Wednesday evening here real quick, so if you don't want to hear it, close your ears. The purpose of loving one another is displayed when we use the abilities that God has given us to minister and serve each other. And we've been looking through those abilities on Wednesday evening for a long time in our series called, what's it called, Melissa? I can't remember. Walking the Walk. And this is like 2.0. It's the second time we've gone through this series and added some things to it as we go. But it's all about the equipment that God has given to us in spiritual gifts and abilities that he gives to us that we didn't have before we became a Christian. And he's given us assignments, places to use that. Guess what those assignments are? Serving each other by love through the abilities that God has given to us. We're going to talk about that this Wednesday evening. This is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is a commandment that as you have heard from the beginning, you should walk in it. And so this is just kind of scratching the surface of some of the things we do to avoid deception, is walking in truth and walking in genuine loving one another as a church. Now that can expand out in some cases. We share our love with Michael and Lynette in Papua New Guinea, don't we? We feel a part of them there. We know them, and we feel kind of a part of them. And so there's that idea as well. So it does go out in a sense. So we walk in truth to combat deception, and we walk in love to combat deceptions. And then we have the question here. I'm not sure why I've got that on there. Why? I do know why I have it on there. Why should we walk like that? Well, verse 7, for many deceivers have gone out into the world who do not confess Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. There are a lot of people who believe that Jesus didn't take on a body, but that the Christ Spirit came upon Jesus at his baptism, and that Jesus was not God in that sense. And there's various things about that we don't have time to go into today. But if somebody doesn't believe that God actually came in flesh and blood, then they don't know Jesus. They're deceivers and an antichrist. And I can't tell you how this is creeping into the church through different people over the years. I mean, people that you would know their names if I mentioned them, which I'm not going to do this morning. I got in trouble for doing that last week. Candy said I shouldn't have done that. Anyway, but they're out there everywhere. That almost sounds like there's a demon behind every bush, isn't there? Well, be careful when you go outside. One of them will get you. We are safe and secure in Christ as we walk in the truth and walk in love. God has promised us that. But there are many deceivers gone out, he says. And verse 8 says, look to yourselves that we do not lose those things which we work for, but that we may receive a full reward. And so John is writing to these people and saying, be careful how you do. There's a lot of deceivers out there. Don't let them deceive you and you lose the reward that you've gained. He's not talking about losing your salvation or anything like that, but there are certain rewards that God promises to those who are believers who faithfully use the equipment that God has given to us and faithfully do the assignments that he's given to us as well. And it's really hard to use the equipment if we don't know what the abilities are, and it's really hard to use the abilities if we don't know what the assignments are. That's one thing about knowing the truth out of this book. And so be careful. Look to yourselves. Be careful what you do. Don't be deceived. Verse 9 says, whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. And when he says the doctrine of Christ, that means everything that is true about Jesus in this book that we know. He is God. He created the world. He created the universe. And yet he took upon himself a body and became one of us. It's the ultimate story of the king who became a pauper, isn't it? But that's what he did. Died in our place to pay the penalty for our sin. Laid in the grave for 3 days. Rose back to life. Ascended back to his Father. Sent his Holy Spirit here to make himself known to his people. By the way, that's going to tie into walking in the truth and walking in love, as we'll try to do that a little bit Wednesday evening and then more next Sunday too. So, what should we do? Walk in the truth. Walk in love. And there's one more thing we want to look at before we quit today. Don't give deception a chance. You know, if Eve had not listened to the serpent there in the garden, this all wouldn't have been happening, would it? And of course, we can't blame Eve completely because Adam was right there with her, and he agreed to take a bite of that fruit, whatever it was, and plunged the whole human race into sinful condition. And so don't give deception a chance. Verse 10 of 2 John. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, the doctrine of Christ, everything about Christ that God says in his word that is true, let's see. How many of you get Jehovah's Witnesses knocking on your door? I don't think around here they're not doing too much of that anymore, are they? But 20 years ago they were. What about Mormons? Don't see too many Mormons knocking on your door anymore. Both of those groups bring to you doctrines that are deceptive about Jesus Christ. They'll claim to know him. I've talked to Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses about knowing Jesus, and they don't. They know a Jesus of their own making, but they don't know the real Jesus. And so, if anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house, nor greet him. When I found that verse a long time ago, I don't greet them at the door when they knock on the door. I just open the door. And I recognize, you know, you recognize who they are immediately almost. And so they'll start when you open the door saying what they say, and sometimes I'll just say, oh, no, wait a minute. What Jesus are you talking about, or do you know Jesus Christ? I had some Jehovah's Witnesses knocking our door when we lived in the country one time, way out in the country, and here they come, about three of them knocking on my door. They thought they had a captive, I think. And so I didn't invite them in. I went out on the porch and talked to them. And they started saying something about how Christians celebrate Christmas, you know, and talking about some of the things that were wrong about that. So I remember leaning down on the banister on my porch and said, "Yeah, I believe that." It shocked. I thought they were going to fall off my porch. And they said something about Christ wasn't born on December 25th. And, of course, I knew that anyway. And then I started talking to them about the gospel. They don't believe the gospel at all. You can challenge them with the gospel, and guess what happens? They leave, and they don't come back either. The Jehovah's Witnesses mark you as a goat, and so they don't come back to minister to the goats. Why have I got news for them? So if anyone comes to you that brings the doctrine other than about the full doctrine about who Jesus is, don't believe them, except that they won't tell you that unless you ask them, and then they don't know for sure what to tell you if you start talking to them about who Jesus really is. It really is bad, as a matter of fact, because they really don't know what they believe or what their organization believes. And I want to read this to you in the Amplified Bible. Sometimes I'll use that to look at it because it's descriptive, the Amplified Bible is. This is the same verse in the Amplified Bible. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, but diminishes or adds to the doctrine of Christ, do not receive or welcome him into your house, and do not give him a greeting or any encouragement. That is, when they leave, don't say, "Have a good day," because a good day to them is getting converts. And they're not the only two groups that are like that, but they're the ones that we know in this area because they knock on your doors, not as much now as they used to, but they used to just inundate this area with the Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses that need to know Jesus. I had one come into a place I worked years ago up to the counter, and I forget now, they wanted to leave a booklet, I think, or something there by the cash register or whatever was right on the counter. And I started talking to them about Jesus too, and they got mad and left. I mean, they got really mad and stormed out the door. And I didn't say anything mean to them, but they do not like being confronted with the truth. And so you know, try that sometime when you're... Don't be mean about it. Just confront them with the truth of who Jesus is. Verse 11. For he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. So we need to take that into consideration. And what John is, he's not thinking about Jehovah's Witnesses or Mormons here. He's thinking about people trying to get into the church to do that. And so churches today are welcoming people who do not have a firm knowledge of who Jesus is. Teachers are welcoming and fill pulpits and just different things. It's a mess. So, what shall we do? Walk in truth, walk in love. Don't give deception a chance. That's the three things that we need to know. And we'll expand on those a little bit next week and say, how do we do? Of course, the don't give deception a chance, we kind of know how to do that. Don't affiliate with it at all. We'll check out the other things a little bit Wednesday evening and then some more next Sunday on how do we do that. Well, let's pray and we'll be done today. How great, Father, are your thoughts toward us, as David said in the Old Testament. If I could count them, they're more than the sand of the sea. We thank you, Father, for your thoughts toward us in bringing salvation to those, even these in the room today. Father, that we might grow in that salvation and in our knowledge of Christ and who he is, how great he is, how wonderful, powerful, and every word we can use to describe him like that, and mostly how he loves us. And so, Father, we thank you for your love expressed in your Son, Jesus, who you say is an expression of who you are. And we know that from what your word says. Thank you, Father, for these words this morning out of your book, that we might find encouragement, that we might find truth, and we might find help in order to live in this deceptive age that we live in. We give you thanks and praise in Jesus' name, and amen.